morning, Lakeview. It's lovely to hear you greeting one another this morning. My name is Chandra, and I'm on the pastoral team here, and I feel very thankful to be sharing with you this morning. This morning, we are wrapping up our series of Join in Wilderness, where we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 10 and asking how we can be learning to trust God in the wilderness of our lives, to pay attention to his movements and his guiding and how he leads us to new life. Today, we talk about what it looks like for that wandering to bring us from death to life. So I want to start by asking a question, and I actually want you to take a moment and just turn to someone next to you and answer this question with them. What are your favorite signs of spring, that you know spring is coming? Take 30 seconds, talk to each other. Find a partner if you're sitting on your own. I'd love to hear some answers from the crowd. If anyone would be so bold, can you shout them out? What are some of your favorite signs of spring? The robins, the birds, geese, the grass. Yes, the snow melting. What else? The sidewalks reemerging. Yes, of course. When they're not iced over, that's amazing. Anything else? The smell? The smell of spring, that's beautiful. Maybe some of you are crocus finders. You head out and find the crocuses. Those are beautiful signs of spring, and they give us hope that this winter we've walked through is ending and that summer is coming. When I was a little kid, we used to have a tree behind my house, and I'd walk past it on the way to school, and I loved knowing it was spring because the buds started to form on the tree, and they'd start to open. And one year, I actually took a picture every day with a disposable camera to watch the leaves open because I was so excited for my favorite season, summer, to be coming. I think that we have an innate desire as people created by God to look for new life, to be people who are searching for those signs of newness. When things are dry, we search for water to quench our thirst. When things are dark, we search for light. When the way is hard, we search for comfort. We are people who are made to look for new life. And as we wrap up this teaching on 1 Corinthians 10, we see that the writer Paul reminds us of this through the story of God's people, Israel, who journeyed through an actual wilderness to be people who are searching for new life. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13 says this: "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through a sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking. They indulged in pagan revelry. We must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." This is the wilderness that we've walked through in the last couple of weeks through this story of Israel through the wilderness. And so then we land on this verse, this next verse that tells us that we can stand strong with the help of Christ's new life. "If you think that you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." Paul says that we need to look at the story of the Israelites. There was a lot of death, a lot of disappointment, there was despair. There was temptation to believe that was all there was going to be, to relinquish themselves to the weight of the uncertainty of the wilderness. But he reminds us that God is faithful, and he promises to show a way out so that they and we can endure. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Paul is not saying here that God will show you a way out of the wilderness. He's saying he'll show you a way out of the temptation. Because the wilderness is actually a necessary pathway, a pathway to life. Though it was winding and confusing and it's tiring, it leads to a God who is faithful. But temptations, when followed, become a pathway to sin, a pathway that leads us away from that God who is faithful and leads us out of faithfulness. The wilderness is a place of exposure. It's a place where we come face to face with what's deep inside of us, and we have to reckon with it. It's a space that exposes where we want to make our own way or create our own wisdom or lean into our own patterns instead of being willing to say, "Lead me, Lord, I will follow you." It exposes in us those places where our temptation is to find our own shortcut, to avoid pain and the pain of reshaping and remolding that we may experience along the way in the wilderness. Very reshaping that God may be inviting us to be in step with him, to be more like him, and to participate in building his kingdom. A reshaping that may force us to die to our own self so we can raise to new life, to live in step with him. If the wilderness is a pathway to life that is truly life, it sometimes means that we actually have to go through death to get there. It means that we actually have to be willing to follow Jesus into death to find life that is truly life. It means that growth requires a death. Romans 6 says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." In this passage, Paul is helping people who are just learning to follow Jesus understand God's way of interacting with them. In the past, people had to do all of these rituals and work to be able to come to God and live life with him and in righted relationship with him. But now God is saying, through Jesus, through the cross, "I will give you grace so you can live without those rituals, but have access to lives that can stand strong under your temptation to sin." He's saying that you don't need to sin to receive grace, but that grace now just abounds, and you can just live this new life in that abundance. So let's pause for a moment to think about this landscape of sin, what it is and what it means for us. And I want to offer up a definition of sin. It's not the definition, but it's a definition. It may help you understand it. Sin is an action or an attitude or a word that misses the mark of bringing more of God's kingdom into the world. God created the world in perfect harmony, all things in right relationship with him and each other. In Hebrew, we call this shalom. Shalom is the way of God's kingdom, a kingdom where all are in right relationship with one another, where there is hope and healing and goodness. Sin is the opposite of shalom. It's when we intentionally or unintentionally participate in the things that break shalom, disrupt harmony, cause brokenness. Sin can be committed by us or towards us, but its result is brokenness, harm, isolation, disconnection and pain. And sin was everywhere. And as humans, we had no way to overcome it on our own. So God made a plan. God said, I will send the one who is truly life to earth. And he will live in a way that shows God's kingdom to the world and die in a way that conquers death for all. So that whoever believes in him would experience God's kingdom now on earth and for eternity. And so he sent Jesus to live, to die on a cross, and to be raised again. And he invited us to, metaphorically, join into that with him, to join into that death and die to a way of life that was not in line with God's kingdom, to be raised to a new way of life and grow in new life with him. He's saying that growth requires a death. Now we see this pattern all of the time in the world around us, in the land we live on. God tells us the same message through nature over and over and over again. A seed must die for a plant to grow. A wildfire burns and puts new nutrients into the soil for new things to spring up. Pacific salmon die after they lay their eggs in a stream, allowing animals to eat them, allowing their nutrients to go into the streams that will then bring refreshing to plants and animals alike. This past January, our speaker, Leanne Schellenberg, shared a quote from a scientist talking about how growth has to happen in the organic, natural world. She offered this quote that said, growth can only take place when a living organism is in a state of vulnerability, receptivity, and dependence. There needs to be a disruption, a vulnerability, a death for growth to begin. Jesus uses one of these examples of nature that follows this pattern when he speaks to us in John 12. This is the message version. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Jesus invites us into the cycles of death and resurrection. He invites us into constantly recognizing what needs to be put to death in our life and be open to the new life that he wants to bring. And this invitation is for all of us, and not just once, but for our whole lives. Maybe for some of you here, this is the first time you're considering that invitation. And you're asking yourself, do I want to say yes to that new life, to follow Jesus? For others, maybe God is helping you see areas of your life right now where you have chosen things that don't align with God's kingdom and have acted in ways that have harmed his shalom. And you know that you need to put to death those habits or patterns and ask for help in walking in new ways. For others, maybe you're experiencing brokenness of shalom, not because of something you have done, but something that was done to you. You have pain or sadness or anger or unforgiveness that's weighing you down because you've been harmed or hurt or let down or forgotten. If that is you here today, I'm so sorry. Those places are painful, and it can be really scary to let Jesus into them. Maybe there is something that you need to let go of so you can make space for the transformation he wants to offer, but do know that it can be slow and take time, and he walks with you in that journey. For others of you, maybe you're walking through a season where you've held really rigidly to a way of seeing God or other people, and all of a sudden you're wrestling with something. You're hearing new things or experiencing new things, and you're feeling confused or challenged as the way that your beliefs interact with those things that you are experiencing. Maybe you feel an uncomfortable dissonance within you, and you think that I'm supposed to believe or act or do in this way, and yet it feels like maybe I'm curious about a new way forward, that there may be a different flourishing in God's kingdom. And so you feel that kind of pinchy type of feeling that makes you want to hold tighter to what you had before, and yet you feel Jesus kind of pulling you in a new way. Wherever you find yourself, Jesus invites you to come to him in the most basic way, to the truth that putting something to death can lead to true life when we simply say, yes, Jesus, I will follow. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Writer and theologian Josh Nadau from Kelowna offers this image of this phrase that I've been using, and he writes this: if we want to embody love, we need to kill hate. If we want to embody kindness, we need to kill rage. If we want to embody generosity, we need to kill greed. If we want to serve and care, we need to kill selfishness. If we want to grow, we need to kill what hinders. Jesus invites you to lose your life, not as an act of self-destruction, but expansion. These words sit uncomfortably sometimes, but when we see the exchange of death for life, we see the kingdom of God clearer. Growth requires a death, but sometimes instead of following Jesus into death, we want to handle death ourselves in our own way, or handle our wilderness by ourselves in our own way. You know, maybe we want to beat death down. Maybe you're the kind of person that's like, nope, death won't get me. I can overcome that. And so we kind of try to bend our will instead of allowing God to work within it. You know, we want to avoid experiencing those uncomfortable feelings, or we want it to be quick and painless so that the life part can be long and fruitful. And so we confront it with strength. Sometimes we want to escape death. We just want to avoid it. We want the good vibes only type of life. That doesn't mean we experience the hurt or the conviction. And so we just fill our minds or our hearts or our vision with something that distracts us. Or maybe we want to prolong our journey towards it. And so we kind of meander. We avoid and deny and put it on the to-do later list. We start avoiding certain places where we know people will be that we probably have to have an uncomfortable conversation with, because we'd rather just let it kind of sink into the background. Or we let death win. We give in to despair, believe that all is lost, and give in to bitterness. Those are our versions of response to death, not Jesus's. When we are wandering in the wilderness, we are tempted to give in or handle death in our own way. But when we follow Jesus into death, we are always following him to new life. On the other side, we must enter death, clinging to the promise of the resurrection on the other side. We must cling to the promises that God is good, and he's here, and he's trustworthy, and he's at work, not as a way of spiritually bypassing the very real hardships that we're facing, but as a way of having hope that is radically defiant towards the circumstances we find ourselves in. We must see that a way out of our temptation to die our own death is to trust that radical hope, to trust that God is in that, in the wilderness, and that he'll guide us to life that's more in line with him and his kingdom, his shalom, than we ever knew before. Even if we don't fully believe it or understand it or even have the strength to face it, we can open our hearts and our hands to pray, Jesus, I believe you're here, that you're good, you're at work, you conquered death, you bring new life, and I trust you. Simple words speaking out what we believe, what we hope to believe, can bring that resurrection, hope, and power into our life. Our journey through the wilderness may not look exactly like the Israelites did, but when we observe their story, we can learn a lot from what they learned, and we can find morsels of hope to cling to on our journey through the wilderness. If you read the whole story of the Israelites in the wilderness, we learn that God meets people where they're at, that he comes right to them and says, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will journey with you. We learn that God will give us direction and sustenance. In Israel's story, he showed up by day and by night, always showing his presence with them and showing where he was leading them, not allowing them to feel like they were alone or abandoned. And he gave them sustenance, manna, that they could eat that would give them just what they needed to continue. From Israel's story, we learn that God's promises take time. They went decades, waiting for release into a promised land. People passed away. Some people never saw that come to fruition. And so their people waited, sometimes faithfully, sometimes not so faithfully, for God's promises to take shape. From their story, we learn that God will make a way even if it seems impossible. There were so many times where the only way that they could get out of where they were was to trust that the way that God was making was good. I don't know if you know the story of the parting of the Red Sea, but I'm not so sure I would be super eager to just walk on some dry land that was like parted from from like a big body of water, having walls of water on each side of me. I'm not sure I would trust the mechanics of that in that moment. And yet God made a way where it seemed impossible, and they had to, in faith, step forward. We learn that the way forward may be scary and make no sense sometimes. We might have to take a step out onto a path that feels unknown or feels vulnerable. And yet if we feel the Spirit leading us, we can trust that God goes with us. From their story, we learn that the people that you travel with influence how you go. There were many times where one grumbled, so all grumbled, or one doubted, so all doubted, or one turned away, so many turned away. I think it's important to recognize that if you are in a journey through the wilderness, that you want to invite people into that journey with you who will help keep your eyes on the resurrection life that comes after the death. From Israel's story, we can also learn that sometimes we may feel forgotten or left on our own. So we have to find ways to remind ourselves who God is, what he has done for us, and what we believe he's promised to do. There was times where they revisited spaces or built structures that reminded them of how God had shown up for them. And I know for me, in those times when I feel like God is not near, to think back to a time where God showed up for me reminds me that he's good, that he's here, that he's at work, that he's trustworthy, that I want to follow him. Another thing we learn from Israel's story is that wandering in the wilderness doesn't always mean that you will reach the promised land. Moses was their leader. He led the people out of slavery and oppression in Egypt and into the wilderness. He knew that the promised land, the space of safety and abundance, was close, but he never got to enter it. Before he died, he went up onto a mountain and got to see the promised land, and then handed over his leadership to Joshua. And then he died an actual death, not a metaphorical death. I can't imagine ending my journey in the wilderness like that, believing my journey through the wilderness was going to get me to a place that I only got to see and never got to enter. What was going through his mind? Did he rest well into that death, knowing that others would enter the promised land that he paved away? Was he able to kind of claim part of his own promised land without actually going to the physical space? If he would have known earlier, at the beginning of the journey, would he have just ejected or given up? I don't know those answers. And something deep inside of me believes that he made peace with how his wilderness journey shaped him and how it shaped others. And that his promised land, which wasn't the actual promised land, but maybe the way he got to experience God's kingdom and new life, maybe that was enough to know that he wandered through his wilderness well. Because just as we can't handle death in our own way, we need to assume that the resurrection may come in unexpected ways. The loss of a job that gives way to a new space for flourishing, a sick family member bringing up pain from childhood that you're finally ready to face and heal. Saying goodbye to a community that you have been a part of for a long time to find another one that's moving in a direction that you want to be going. Wrestling with belief that no longer feels like it's reflecting the work of the kingdom that you see around you, and asking God, lead me. How can I live in light and love? And how can I love like you love? Maybe it's choosing the humility to admit to a sin that you have chosen that's harmed someone else, and allowing God's healing into your life through repentance. And maybe offering that healing to their life through repentance as well. Letting go of bitterness and anger that may be clung to because of harm done to you, and slowly, as God meets you so graciously where you're at, allowing him to bind up open wounds and restore hope. Because following Jesus through the wilderness into death towards life that is really life is standing under your temptation so you can endure. It's entering death with the absolute certainty that resurrection will follow. It's the defiant act of hoping in the face of fear and despair. And the only thing stronger than fear is hope. And hope does not disappoint. Romans 5:3-5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. We are not saved by the wilderness, but we can be shaped by it. Because God is faithful, we can endure it. Because of Jesus, we enter death and are raised to new life. And so we train our eyes to see new life after death, and to trust that God is making a way that may be far more beautiful than we can perceive now. Today is Palm Sunday, the day in the story of Jesus' journey to the cross, where he enters Jerusalem on a donkey and is greeted by crowds of folks waving palm trees for his entrance. They're waving in jubilation, in thankfulness that he's there. They came looking for life. I lost it. They came looking for, there we go, thank you so much. They came looking for life. The end of that story in the book of John says this: many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. This was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. And as they waved these palms, as they looked for life after death, they saw Jesus' miraculous sign of raising someone from the dead. They looked for life after death. So they raised these palms and said, Hosanna. Hosanna in Hebrew means save us now. Author Rich Foyetta says that palms are a symbol of our need for liberation. 150 years before this event, the Jewish people were victorious over an oppressing power, and they celebrated by waving palm branches. And so when Jesus came to Jerusalem that Sunday, the waving of palms was a cry for rescue. It was a signal saying, this is how we have been saved in the past, so we want you to do it that way again. We want to deal with death the way we want to deal with it. Jesus rescues us in ways we don't often understand, through the surprising and apparent powerless of the cross. They wanted deliverance or escape from the power of Rome, but Jesus wanted to deliver the entire world from the power of sin and death. When we wave our palms as followers of Jesus, we do so with a different spirit. We wave our palms with the post-cross resurrection perspective, trusting in God's way of salvation in Christ, the death that will lead to life. So as we end this reflection, we ask, how do we move from death to resurrection life in the wilderness? I want to give you a few encouragements as the band comes up and we prepare to sing together one more time. First of all, I want to encourage you, don't give up. I know that the wilderness is hard. It can feel bleak, but God is with you and he walks with you. It doesn't mean you stay in harmful spaces, but trust that he will move you forward. Be honest in your process. It's okay to tell God how hard the wilderness is. Even as Jesus approached the cross, he was honest with the Lord, saying, God, take this assignment from me. Ask for help to believe that he's there. Ask him to help you believe, or others to pray for you. Look for light in the dark spaces. Try to see the radical hope that we can hold on to. Give thanks when things to be thankful for present themselves. Even when there's so much to grieve, cling to the things that can bring your heart gratitude. Even on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave thanks. Don't bring things out of the wilderness that are meant to be left there. What is good for a season may not be meant for forever. Ask God to help you take what is meant to be carried forward and leave behind what is meant to be left. And if you aren't in a season of wilderness, if you feel like you're in a place of abundance, then walk with those who are. Find them, hold them, pray for them, be with them. I'm not sure where you're at in that wilderness. If you're on the way in the middle, on the way out, or resting in the promised land for a little while. But wherever you are, believe these words are true. God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. In a world that feels like a multitude of impossible endings, where might we also lavish new beginnings? I offer this image as we close in prayer. Jesus, you are good. You are here. You are at work. And we trust you. God, we just ask that as we wander through the wilderness, whatever part of the journey that we're on, that you meet us, that you guide us, and that you embed deep within us the defiant hope that believes that joining you in death leads to new life with you in your kingdom. Lord, I pray out these words from Lamentations 3. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, and yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Amen.